You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Bibles to Acts chapter 9. How y'all doing this morning? Awesome. Yes, I love the applause. That's great. God deserves all the accolades we can. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. I've entitled our message this morning, Blinded by the Light, and we are going to look at antagonist, apprehended, abated, Ananias, an alteration as we move through our verses. Now let's look at the antagonist in verse 1 and 2. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Now we've looked at, in the previous chapters, we've looked at Stephen and we've looked at Philip. Yet, we saw Saul, or Paul, same guy, we saw him in the background. While Stephen was being brutally murdered, Saul was in full support. In fact, in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, it says, "And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." Now, that was the end of verse 7, said they laid their clothes. But then at the beginning of verse 8, chapter 1, it says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And there were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles." Now, this same Saul that was consenting to the death of Stephen, this same Saul that we're going to see is persecuting the church, is the same Saul who will have his name changed to Paul and will go on to write 13 of the New Testament books. He will be a dominant figure for the rest of the book of Acts. This one conversion, one man, will be the fuel for the conversion of millions. Now, here's the thing that's interesting. Where are you? Maybe your one conversion could be the conversion that God wants to use to affect millions of lives. We don't know. Here we have a guy who was persecuting the church, who was violent and angry against anything Jesus, and now he becomes an envoy. He was an adversary, and now he's an envoy. He's a representative and a powerful one at that. Saul, by birth, was a Jew. By citizenship, was a Roman. By education, a Greek. By religious conviction, a Pharisee. But by the grace of God, he's a Christian. And that is awesome. He will go on to be a missionary, a teacher, a pastor, an evangelist, a theologian, and finally, by history and tradition, we believe a martyr for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so I find hope in this. I find strength in the fact that here was a guy who was angry against Jesus, and then God got a hold of him and took that same zeal and he turned it around and used it for his glory. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, you know what, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. Watch out, because God could turn you around and use you in a powerful and mighty way. And why wouldn't we want to be used by God? What an incredible concept. Now notice here, it says Saul, still breathing threats and murder. Notice, threats and murder. The religious leader started off with threats against the disciples. Y'all better knock it off at the beginning of Acts. We saw that people were being converted, and they called him in and said, "You guys better stop it." Then they resorted to beating the disciples. Then the religious leaders began to kill the disciples. Their hostility has been increasing, like sharks that get the taste or the scent of blood. Now notice it says Saul, Still. He's on a rampage. It says still breathing threats and murder. He's on a rampage. And it would seem that it's unstoppable. Why? Well, recognize that in Jerusalem, all those thousands of Christians who have been saved, they're now scattering everywhere. And those that are remaining in Jerusalem have gone underground. So to the religious leaders, those who hate the cause of Jesus, they're thinking, man, this is working. We've quieted them. They've scattered everywhere. But here we have Saul still breathing threats. He's like the fire-breathing Pharisee. He's got the dragon in him. He's got Satan in him. He thinks he's right. Some people will reject Jesus Christ, and while they're rejecting Jesus Christ, they think they're right. That was me. Real quick, Pastor Gilbert and his bride were on their way to Vegas, and here's what they saw. They saw an HBC sticker. That picture, you want to bring it up? Can you do that for me? Yeah, look at that. 666 DLV, devil. Yeah. This person, male or female, they think they're cool. They think that's good. Maybe they're doing it for shock value. Obviously, they are serious about the devil. Now, notice they drive a Chevy. But, you know, no. Hold on a second. What a great advertisement for the Chevy company, right? Satan wanted to be like the Most High God, so he chose a Chevy. Right? Yeah, nice save. There you go. Listen, this person, I hate to say it. No, I don't hate to say it. I got to be honest. They're an idiot. Who in their right mind would join the losing team on purpose and then brag about it? But listen, Saul, right now in our, you can take it off, thank you. Saul, right now in our scripture, is like this guy, thinking, or gal, don't know, thinking they are right, thinking they have it figured out. He is a fire-breathing Pharisee. In Acts chapter 8, verse 3, it told us in the previous chapter, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And he did all this in the name of religion. Those are, that, by the way, that's the Holy Scriptures narrative. Let's see what Paul says about what he was able to accomplish in his own words. Acts 26, you can turn there or just read it. We'll get there shortly in a few weeks, maybe. Thank you for laughing about that. So Acts 26, verse 9 through 11, it says that this is Paul speaking of himself. He says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name Jesus of Nazareth. So he says, listen, I thought I had to do things contrary. Verse 10. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the high priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue. Where does he punish them? In the synagogue, in church. And compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Listen, it wasn't enough that I could get them there in Jerusalem. When I couldn't find them in Jerusalem because they were hiding, I was willing to chase them down to foreign cities, and we're going to see that here in a moment. Is this guy angry at the movement of Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. But as we're going to find out, and I told you this when Stephen was being stoned, he was feeling the conviction in his heart the whole time. And we're going to see proof of that here in the scripture. In Philippians 3, 5, and 6, he says this, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And then in Galatians 1:13, he says, "For you have heard of my conversion in past times in Jewish religion, how I, beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Wow. Notice he says, and I love this, that Paul says, in past times in the Jewish what?
Religion.
Why? Well, because once he met Jesus Christ, he was no longer religious. He was, in fact, in a relationship with the living God. Peeping. Maybe some peeping and some people. You choose. We went to the gun range on Thursday, and one of the range officers came over and was talking with us, and the Lord pressed upon my heart to share Christ with him. And one of the things that happened is when I started to share Christ with him, he said, you know, atrocities have been done in the name of religion. And everyone in the group said, yeah, but we're not talking religion, we're talking relationship. But they are right. Even Paul says that the things he did was in the Jewish religion. Listen, many atrocities have been done in the name of religions, but no atrocities have been done in the name of Jesus Christ, in a relationship with Christ. You cannot trace anything that has been found in the love of Christ, in the foundation of the word, that has been an atrocity. There have been false prophets. There have been those who've claimed to be Jesus, but not in the name of true Jesus Christ. But Paul said, man, in past times, in the Jews' religion, how beyond measure. You can't even compare it to anyone else alive. Man, you know what Paul was at this time? Before Paul was Paul, when he was Saul, he was an antichrist. And you know what? Quite fitting, because he didn't just oppose Christianity. He was killing Christianity. He was trying to destroy it. He was brutally dragging men and women out of their homes. Now, why do I emphasize that? Well, because maybe you and I, maybe you know someone that you've tried to share Christ with, and they've been angry towards you. They've been bitter towards you. They've been attacking you. Hey, hang on. Just be encouraged. Why? Because here was Paul killing him, and look what happens. God turned him around. What was happening is he was becoming angry because it was convicting. And you'll see here in a moment. But it says, oh, by the way, he's blinded by the light. What light? Well, first of all, do you remember that the Bible says that demons can appear as angels of light? You know what, a sucker punch of Satan is? The sucker punch of Satan is all the horror movies that are out there. Why? Because all the horror movies show Satan, shows the devil ugly, real ugly. And then when Satan comes on the scene and he's attractive and a big smile and he's suave, and people are going, well, that can't be the devil. He's nice looking. He's a handsome devil, but he ain't the devil. But see, that's where our guard gets down. So right now, Saul is blinded by the light, by false religious activity, by the religious liturgy, by just a clog of religious activity, that none of it is based on love or a focus on truth. But momentarily, he's going to be blinded by the true light of God. But look at what he did. He went to the high priest and asked a letter from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, because he's blinded by a false light, because he is blinded by Satan, and he's caught up in religious activity. Now, by the way, blinded by religious activity can happen in any church today. It can happen right here in HBC. It can happen at any church down the street. I'm going to pray this morning that if you are blinded by religious activity, that you would have the scales removed from your eyes, as we're going to see here. But look what he did. He went to who? The Roman centurions? No, the Roman, I can't even think of a name. The royalty of Rome? No. He went to the high priest, the most supposed to be the most godly man in the land, to get permission to murder innocent people. And he gets it. Yeah. That's why he thinks he's right. And by the way, Damascus is 140 miles away. Now, he couldn't hop into his SUV, pop in a CD, and jam down the road with AC. This is a guy who's going to have to travel in the desert. What is Vegas, 90 miles from here? So 140 miles. No doubt he's probably on horseback, but still, can you imagine riding that far in the desert to do what? Kill people. Women and children. Why? Because the Jews have scattered. Persecution has come to Jerusalem. They're scattered. The ones who remain, they've gone underground. It would seem like victory, but it wasn't enough for Paul to say, look at that, we're wiping out Christianity in Jerusalem. Those who are here is a small ragtag group of people. No, he wants to eradicate it, and he's willing to chase them all the way to Damascus, 140 miles away. And he gets permission from the high priest. The high priest says, yeah, go wipe them out. It's hurting business. Because that's what it was. But I want you to know this. For Paul, it wasn't business, though. And we're going to see that. And I'm going to explain that. Because the Bible tells us this. If we search for God with all our heart, we will find him. Some people go, well, I don't sense God. You ain't looking for him. Oh, yes, I am. No, you ain't. Listen, who's a liar? You or God? God? Good luck with that one. Listen, if you're searching for God, he says, if you search for him with all your heart, you will find him. Paul, or Saul, is going to find him. I'm just going to call him Paul. We know who it is. I don't have to say Paul or Saul. You know it's the same guy. Okay. So he asked letter from him to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that's what Christians were called back then. They were called the way. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, this term, the way, speaks of more than just a belief. It speaks of a way of life, a way of living. Following the Lord Jesus Christ is more than just opinion and doctrine. That's religion. Following the Lord Jesus Christ is a way of living out what you believe. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, you can just hang with one person for 24 hours and you will know what they believe. You'll know if they truly believe in God or not. People tell me, oh, I believe in God. But you can see right past that when you watch the way they live. Now, I'm not talking about flawless, sinless. We are all sinners. But I'm talking about earmark, that you filter what you think and do and say, and you filter the majority of your life through the Word of God, that it's important to you. So many claim Christianity, but you spend 24 hours with them, and you know there ain't no God in that heart. This term, by the way, the way, it appears in the New Testament 6 times. The term Christian only appears 3 times, yet Christian stuck. Why? I don't know. I like it, though. Because the way means going Christ's way, but Christian means Christ-like. And that's what we're all supposed to strive for. Now, the cool part is, when we have God's Spirit in us, we strive, but it's more God that achieves it in us as we submit to him. Are we ever going to be perfected? No. Are you still going to sin? Yeah. Am I? Yeah. But the demarcation of our lives should be more towards Christ than it is towards flesh. It's not, hear me on this, Christian. It's not a title to carry. It's a definition of the way that you are going. There is only one way. You know, many people say, oh, that's so narrow-minded to think there is only one way. No, no, it's not. And I've often said this. Listen, if you go to get your tonsils out, you don't want the doctor to take out your appendix and say, well, there's many ways. you go to give childbirth and he does heart surgery. And he says, well, it's just another way. No, there's only one way. There's only one way to fix your car. There's only one way to fix your heart. There's only one way. You need to go the one way. We'll accept one way in everything except when it comes to God. Why? Because God's way isn't my way and I don't like it. Too many people, folks, are blinded by the light. What light? The light of Satan, the lies, the things in this world, relationships, jobs, finances, hobbies, whatever it is. Oftentimes these things are shiny and call to us, and it's just a light to distract. Let's look at apprehended in verse 3 through 7. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. So he's almost to Damascus. Yeah, and I wish we could know what he was thinking. Was he reading? Because he was a guy, listen, he studied under Gamaliel, and non-religious historians tell us that Gamaliel often said that he couldn't keep Paul in books. He would read so many books so fast, it was like he couldn't give him enough books to read. So was he reading a book? Was he reading the Bible? This is a long drive. But he's almost to Damascus, and then this. And suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Now, it's noon. We're told in another account later on that it's noontime. It's midday. It's desert and midday. What do we know about desert and midday? That sun is bright. And especially here, sometimes doesn't it feel like you go outside and it feels like the sun is like touching your skin? It's like, get away, man. But you ever have like I have a really cool flashlight that I can put on my gun in case someone should ever come in the house. Maybe I could just blind them away. But it's a really bright light. I mean, it's almost blinding at night. But if I take it out in the daytime, I'm like, is this thing even on? Now, even a bright flashlight in the light of day looks dim. It doesn't even look like it's on. But now we're going to see at the brightest time, at noon, the Lord Jesus Christ will shine brighter than the sun. Now, here's the thing. What did Paul see? What did Paul see of Jesus Christ that was brighter than the sun? Here's what I know. If it was God's glory, it was still veiled. Can you imagine? It was still veiled. How do I know this? Because remember, Moses wanted to see God's glory, and God said, no, you'll be a crispy critter. You can't hang. So here, in order for Paul to see something that was brighter than the sun, it could not have been the full power of God's glory, because otherwise he would have been dead. So can you imagine what God's glory must look like if his glory, still veiled, looked brighter than the sun? Wow. Wow, and one day, I love this, one day you and I will stand before God without any veil and we'll be able to look into his glory. No wonder the angels say, holy, holy, holy. They're just like, oh, you cannot even imagine what that looks like. So I'm excited. I'm ready anytime, Lord. Then he fell to the ground and barked and shook and convulsed and no. Look, he fell to the ground. He still has all his senses. He fell to the ground because he's blinded. He's been, now, I believe he was on a horse or a donkey or something. Why? Listen, he's a powerful, rich, wealthy guy, a Pharisee. He's in the Sanhedrin. He's not just going to go on foot 140 miles. And he's heated in his heart. He wants to kill. Listen, you're not going to be like, well, let's just go for a stroll for 140 miles. No, he most likely fell off a horse. It doesn't tell us that, but that's what I picture in my mind. Now, have you ever been on a horse? That's a long way to fall. But he fell, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my people? The church. No. We'll look at that here in a moment. But Paul here is apprehended. He's apprehended. And Paul even says he was apprehended. Over in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he says this. not as though I have already attained, apprehended, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He says, listen, I want to take hold of the one who took hold of me. He's like, he's on a quest. As much as Paul was on a quest to kill Christians and wipe out Christ, once he met Jesus, now he's on a quest. He'll go on a quest to apprehend as much of Jesus Christ as he can. Listen, that is the fallout of having a real conversion, a real connection with Christ. And we're going to see that here in detail. But when you come and you have a dramatic experience with the living God, you don't go, oh, that was nice. Oh, I think I'll start going to church now. No, no, no. When God gets a hold of you, you want to get a hold of all that you can of him. Paul is apprehended by God. This is an incredibly dramatic scene. Why? This is a killer. He is a killer. He's not just, we think of Paul, oh, no, he's a serial killer. He's killing Christians, specifically calling out people who say the name of Jesus and killing them and beating them and dragging them. He is a psycho at this point. So there's hope for some of us. If you're labeled psycho, so was Paul. He's going to do a 180, folks. He's going to do a complete turnaround. But notice, like I said, he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He doesn't say, why are you persecuting my people? You know why? Because it is true, folks. When you give your life to Christ, you become a part of the body of Christ. Any church that has the Holy Spirit become a body. We become united together. We become locked in together. We become people who help one another and love one another, pray for them, correct one another. Why? Listen, if my left arm starts doing something wacky, I'm going to correct it. I'm not just going to go, oh, look at it, it's going crazy. Oh, isn't that great? Don't I look cool? No. I'm going to go, whoa, chill out. I need to go see a doctor about you. You're going to do something about it. But here, also remember, Jesus said, whatever you've done unto the least of these, you've done unto me. Me. And perhaps, we don't know, but perhaps Saul was there when Jesus said that. There were often times religious leaders following Jesus around just to hear what he would say, just so they could incriminate him or catch him. So maybe when he said that, why are you persecuting me? He brought to his remembrance that Jesus said, whatever you've done unto the least of these, you've done unto me. Oh, it's that Jesus guy. He's back. And look at this. He can't see. There's a bright light. I mean, he sees this bright light. He's been knocked down. Whether it's on foot or off a horse, we don't know. But he's knocked down. And look what he says. And he hears his voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you? What? Lord. Lord. He doesn't know who it is, but here's what he knows. Whatever just happened, whatever is happening, there's some mighty powerful person here. And they're greater than I, so they are my Lord. Did you catch that? Is God greater than you? Is he your Lord? And you say yes. Well, we're going to test that here momentarily. But he goes, I don't know who this is. I don't know who you are. But you got to be Lord. Then the Lord said, just in case, Paul, you need my name. I am Jesus. He had to go, uh-oh. I said, uh-oh. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And look at, here comes the conviction. Well, I'm sure there was already conviction, but here's the proof to us that Saul has been feeling the conviction of God, and that's why he's so enraged. Is it hard for you to kick against the goats? Now, some of you go, what's a goat? Kick a goat? Is he kicking goats? Oh, let's call PETA. No, no, no. He's not kicking an animal. It's not. It's goads. A goad was a stick with a sharp point. And what they would use that on ox. And they'd kind of prod the ox to move along, to go in a certain way. And oftentimes the ox or the large animal would go, no, I don't want to go. And they'd kick and they would impale themselves on this little rod. Not to where it'd do damage, but it would hurt, his little pokey stick. And then the animal would know, no, 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 that hurt, and that would train them to go the direction they were leading. But in this case, Jesus says, hey, why are you kicking against the goats? What does that tell us? If the stick was used to try and move an ox in a particular direction, that means the Holy Spirit was already trying to deal with Saul, but he wouldn't listen. He kept saying, no, I'm going to kill your people. No, I'm not going to join Stephen. He's being stoned. I approve of you stoning, of us stoning him. In fact, lay your clothes down here so you can get a good swing at him. Saul has been fighting it. Saul has been fighting it. That is why he is so angry. So you know someone who's fighting God? Guess why they're so angry. Goading, they're being goaded, and they don't like it. It doesn't feel good. The animal doesn't like when he kicks and it hurts. So when I see someone fighting against God, I feel sorry for them. Why? Because I know it's only leading to pain. I know it's, how does Randy Castillo know that fighting against God leads to pain? I've done it. Been there, done that. But I feel sorry for them. You know, I've told you guys often about this thing called Shredfest. It was an extreme sport event. I loved it. It was awesome. It was amazing. I did it for 4 years. Well, we had one fight. One fight in 4 years, considering there would be between 300 to 500 youth, most of them not saved, coming out to do their skateboarding and BMX and inline tricks and flips and all that stuff. We had one fight. This kid at the time of the fight, this young man, rough, tough, hardcore, thought he was badder than bad, 19-year-old guy trying to start a fight, cigarette hanging out his mouth, you know, bullets on his belt. You know, one of those fake bullets. Anyways, he was bad. He was a bad kid. Young dude. He had enough attitude to fill this room, that kind of guy. Well, he had this fight, and I had to go and correct him and say, hey, chill. And he didn't like it when I was correcting him. But you know what was cool? Fast forward about 2 or 3 years. One day I'm up in the sound booth, and who comes in? This young man and his family. And he comes up, hey, Pastor Randy, all happy to see me. Hey, I brought my family. And I was like, awesome, man. Why? Because you know what? He realized at one point, he realized that he was kicking against the goats and that I was just there trying to help him. But you know what? When I was trying to help him, he didn't like it. He didn't like me. But then he began to realize that I was doing it because I love him, and his heart for me changed. So often, I see people that don't want to receive the truth and they fight it. I just feel sorry for them because in the long run, they're just fighting the truth, and that never works out. And by the way, I guess one day he figured out he was on the losing team and he decided to come into the winning circle and he showed up in church. It was awesome. Verse 6. So he trembled. So he, trembling and astonished, said, watch, look at his response. Look at this. This is so important. Lord. So he recognizes who it is. It's Jesus. He's Lord. He's powerful. He's alive. Lord, what do you want me to do? Dun-na-na. That's a humble heart. That's a humble heart. That's a heart that has encountered a living Lord. Too many people have a dead Jesus. They recognize Jesus was God. He went on a cross. He died for my sins. End of story. Wrong. No, Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, born of a virgin, died on a cross for your sins so that you can now become an ambassador for Christ, so that you can become one of the walking dead, alive from dead. He recognizes Jesus' what? Lordship. Listen, you can't say, no, Lord. That doesn't compute. If he's Lord, you do what God wants. And so he says, hey, you're Lord. What do you want me to do? Now, here's a question. You go, okay, I got that, Randy. But here's a question. I've had this many, many times. Pastor Randy, why does God show himself to Paul this way, yet he didn't show himself to me that way? I guess God doesn't want me to be saved. You ever heard that? Why doesn't God reveal himself so that everyone would just believe? Well, first of all, God did reveal himself. His name was Jesus, and everyone said, kill him. It would be no different today. Don't fool yourself. But on top of that, Paul, look at this. Paul's conversion was unique. Why? Because God had a unique purpose for him. He writes 13 of the New Testament books. He will suffer many things. And because he's going to suffer and have a difficult life, he needs to have this powerful encounter in order to help him over the hurdles. Paul, here's the other thing, folks, hear me on this. Paul is willing to be zealous to an extreme. Many Christians struggle just to make it to church. And many Christians make it to church and then they struggle to stay awake. Let alone saying, yes, Lord, what do you want me to what do? Christianity is a way. It's a do. It's not a sit. So why doesn't God show himself in that powerful way to you? Because he knows you won't respond anyway. Are you responding to Jesus saying, Jesus, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do? Or you still have a point in your life where you say, well, I'll only do what makes me feel good, what makes me comfortable, what I like to do. Don't give me anything difficult. Don't give me anything uncomfortable. Don't make me go outside of my comfort zone because you know what? I'm just not that humble. That's the truth. If you're willing to do whatever God wants you to do for his glory, not for your comfort, then he will begin to reveal himself. Remember I said at the beginning, if you search for him with all your heart, you will what? Find him. If you'll surrender more of your heart, you will what? Experience him on a deeper level. You and I control how deep of an experience we will have with God. You get to choose today. You can walk out of here and have a very mundane, wishy-washy, splishy-splashy relationship with God. I say splishy-splashy because you got baptized. Whee! Yay! But it's got to go beyond that. He's a God of all power. Then the Lord said to him, okay, you want to know? Okay, here's where it starts. Arise and go into the city. And you will be told what you must do. In other words, get up, keep going, go into Damascus, but you ain't killing nobody. But just go there and wait, and then you will be told what to do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Now, real quick, evidently they heard a voice, but they didn't know what it said, because it would have said they heard what was said. It doesn't say that. It says they just heard a voice. There was an audible voice. And they're sitting there going, what's going on? Because they didn't see the bright light. They didn't see Jesus. This was specifically for Saul. But can you imagine? You're traveling with the baddest dude, serial killer, and he falls down trembling, and he's talking to Jesus. You can't see him, but you know he's talking to him. Yes, Lord. And, you know, what do I got to do? And you're going, what's wrong with this guy? We hear something. What's going on? Twilight Zone, right? Saul's been blinded by the light, the good light. Let's look at him abated, because he's no longer going to go and kill anybody. Verse 8 and 9. So Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. Now, you got to understand. You say, his eyes were open, but he saw no one. No. His spiritual eyes were open. His physical eyes were closed. I would rather have someone blinded physically if they could see God spiritually than to have physical sight and ignore God and be blinded by the devil's light. You know, oftentimes I've prayed with people for loved ones and said, Lord, break them. Lord, bring them to the end. Lord, if you have to, they end up in jail. Better in jail than in hell. And they're like, oh, how dare you pray that? I'm like, so Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, so now his spiritual eyes are open. He has been reborn, but he can't physically see anyone. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, interesting. So they have to walk him. He's blind. He's never been blind. He doesn't know how to use his senses like a blind person does. So he's definitely got to be walked. The sight, to be without sight, that was a move of God. But to not eat or drink, that was his choice. That was his choice. God didn't ask him to do that. Listen, he is shook up. That's what it's trying to tell us. His foundation has been rocked. All that he believed to be right is out the window. You know, when God gets a hold of you, what you think was right is wrong. You're blinded to the truth until God gets a hold of you. Now, imagine, he's blind. Here's a guy that the Gamaliel couldn't keep him in books, so he can't read a book. But you know what he could do? He could reflect on the scriptures that he memorized. He can't see anybody. He can't turn on HBO. He can't do any of those things. He can't check his Facebook. So all he could do was reflect. And by the way, being a Pharisee and being a Sanhedrin means he had most of the Old Testament memorized. Can you imagine if God brought to his remembrance Isaiah 53? Let me read to you Isaiah 53. This may have been one of the verses that came to his mind. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1. Who has believed our report? Oh, that would hit Saul in the heart. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Ooh, me. And then he says, for he shall grow up before him a tender plant as a root out of dry ground. Speaking of Jesus. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. We hid, as were our faces from him. He was despised, and we did esteem him. We did not esteem him. Surely he has bore our grief and carried our sorrow. Yet, look at this, yet we esteemed him stricken. We voted to have him stricken. That would have been Saul, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our sins, for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And he had to be going, oh my God, that's Jesus. He stood before me. He was not, there was nothing attractive about him. And he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Saul had to be going, oh, dear God, you sent your son and I crucified him. And now you want me to serve you. You should have shined a light. You should have killed me. You should have wiped me out. I am a demon. I'm an antichrist. Stephen tried to tell me. He tried to tell me, and I took rocks. I watched as my friends took rocks, and I said, kill him, kill him. I'll hold your coat. And I stood there, and his face, Jesus' face, was like love personified. And it made me more angry. And then Stephen's face was like an angel full of love and forgiveness. And he said the same, God, Father, forgive them. Holy moly. And yet in me grew more and more hate. Who am I that God would show such grace upon me? And yet he does. He was rocked to the core, no doubt. So he can't even eat. He's like, I killed Jesus. I killed Stephen. I dragged women and children and husbands. I dragged them from their house screaming. I tried to get them to deny Christ. And yet he is alive. You know, I was never even remotely close to Saul. But I was an atheist, hardcore, in your face. I wanted to argue with Christians. I thought I was so smart and I was so stupid. And now that I'm saved, I wish I could meet some of those Christians who didn't give up and say, you were right, please forgive me. I was blinded by Satan's light, but now I see because of God's light. Real quick, we'll cover just a little bit more. We're not going to be able to make it all the way to the end. Let's look at Ananias in verse 10 through 16. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. To him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. You see a pattern here though? The Lord shows up in a vision and the person doesn't say, oh, that was nice. No, they say, here I am, what? Lord. In other words, I'm available. What do you need? Now, this was a serious vision. Why? Well, because what he's about to be asked is so intense that if it were just a still small voice in me, I'd be going, that can't be God. This is a trick from the devil. Because the Lord's going to ask him to go meet with Saul. And he knows Saul's reputation. He's a serial killer. He's maybe even killed some of his own relatives, dragged some of them from the screaming house. But I want you to see this. Many people claim to have visions. If you truly have a vision from God, there will be an intense obedience that follows. An obedience that says, wow, that is radical what that person's doing. You don't have, people are like, oh, I had a vision from God. Oh, yeah, well, yeah, I'm still, you know, sleeping with my girlfriend. I'm getting drunk, getting high. Oh, well, some vision that was. It wasn't from God, that's for sure. Because listen, otherwise all of us would be having visions if God was just like wishy-washy with his visions. No, when you have a vision from God, your response is going to be, yes, Lord. No matter how extreme it is. Yes, Lord is always in the heart of a person who God has chosen to do supernatural visions to. You're going to hear God's voice. You're going to respond appropriately. Okay, real quick. We'll do a little more. We got to go a little bit further. Okay. This is juicy. Okay, verse 11. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight. Inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. Excuse me. And in a vision, as he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Wow, there's a double vision going on here. And that's not just a play on words. There's double vision. Why? Ananias has a vision of Saul, where to go, where he's at, what's his full name, and what's he doing when he's going to arrive there. And he's also at the same time telling him that, oh, by the way, Saul has a vision that you're coming to him by name and what you're going to do. Wow. There's a specific street called Straight, a specific house, the house of Judas, a specific man, a man named Saul, a specific thing that he's doing, he's praying, a specific vision, the vision of a man named Ananias. Why is that so important? I had a lady, a wonderful Christian lady, contact me this week and said, hey, there's this guy, he's real famous, and I'm not going to tell you his name because it's demonic, and he tells you about your life. And what he does, you may have seen him, he comes into a room like this, and he says, all right, you know, I get visions. Someone here, you know, you have a family member that just recently died of a brain tumor, and someone raises their hand. Or some kind of brain issue. And someone raised that. And then he'll say, yeah, and then there's an M, a Mary, a Mike, an M. And I was like, no. And someone else will go, yeah, I have a Mike that just died. Okay, then this is for you. All of a sudden, he's all over the place. But sometimes he guesses just right that it seems like he knows what he's talking about. But what he claims is he claims to talk to the dead. You know what you call that? That's called a necromancer. A necromancer. This term refers to one who attempts to obtain supernatural knowledge from beyond the grave, from passed on loved ones. Such a person is also said to have a familiar spirit. A familiar spirit. Someone that you knew who's a spirit. Now that's the dead person that you love. And he calls them and he gets some information from them. Here's what Moses wrote. Listen to this. There shall not be found with you a consulter with familiar spirits or a wizard or a necromancer. For whoever does these things is an abomination unto Jehovah. Now, there's one of two things. Either this man is a liar and he's deceiving people, which is bad, or worse, he really truly can contact the dead, and that makes him a necromancer, and that's demonic. I'd rather be a liar, which is still demonic, than a necromancer. But here's the point I'm trying to make. When God speaks to you, he's going to give you specific instructions with specific details so that when it comes to pass, you'll know it was him. You'll know it was him. You'll say, yes, I did hear from the Lord. And that's so important because so many people can be blinded by the light. And these people, these necromancers, will tell you, oh, your loved ones are at peace and tell you wonderful things and seem like light and it's good and it's happy. But it's demonic to the core. The devil will appear as an angel of light. I will tell you right now, this gal also told me there's someone here locally who does that very thing and has told her some stuff about herself. And I'm like, run away from that. But here, we need to run away from darkness, folks. We need to run to the light. We need to make sure that we are not being blinded by the light of Satan, by the lies of Satan, because he wants to deceive us. And right now, we're going to prepare to take communion. And while we prepare to take communion, we need to prepare our hearts. Why? Because communion is reflecting on Jesus Christ and all that he did on the cross for us. It's remembering. And here's the thing. As you take communion today, if you're a believer, you should be saying, yes, Lord. What is it that I can do for you, Lord? How can I show you my faithfulness? How can I be an envoy for you, God? But I want to also caution you, if you are not a believer, listen, this is not a punishment, but if you are not a believer, the communion tray is not for you. You can become a believer. You can confess in your heart. You can confess your sins. You can take communion. But let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. He says this, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let us examine, let a man or woman examine here, him or herself, and let them eat the bread and drink this cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak, sick among you, and many die or sleep. Folks, the communion is a symbol. It's not the body and blood, but it's a symbol. It's a reminder. If you are not a Christian, please do not take the cup. If you are a Christian and you have sin in your life, please confess the sin and hold the cup and remember what it cost Christ for you to be a born-again believer. And if you're not a believer, why? Why would you want to be on the losing team? Why would you want to hold on to your sins and not be forgiven? Why would you want to bear that weight? You can't. I can't. We can't. Surrender your heart to Christ. Take the cup. Confess your sins. Get right before God. And do it in the right manner. That's what it's about. So I pray, if you're not saved, pray to God to enter your heart today and take communion for the first time. But if you're not, if you're unwilling to, just let it pass. It's not punishment, but we take it very seriously, and you should too. Father, I pray for the ushers. I pray for the communion. I pray for the elements. I pray for this body of believers. I pray, Lord, that you would move upon our hearts, that you would convict us, that you would change us, that you would guide us and instruct us, and Lord, that we would be those who say, yes, Lord. And so, Lord, as we are preparing our hearts, speak to us. Let us hear you, Lord, each one of us individually. And Father, may we respond appropriately. Lord, we love you, praise you, honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, there's two cups. Separate them. Hold on to them. We'll partake together. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 26, I'll read it slowly. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so when we hold this bread and we remember how his body was broken, it is just that. It's remembering. It's not about the bread. The bread can be anything. It could be a cracker. It could be a piece of bun you tear off. And you just say, I just want to remember how you were broken for me. It's a time of reflection. It's a time of thanksgiving. It's a time of commitment. So as we prepare to take this bread, I want you to just empty your heart before the Lord quietly and say, Lord, forgive me for this and tell me what I can do for you, Lord. Let's partake of the bread. Then it says in verse 25, in the same manner he took the cup after supper, saying, this is a cup of the new covenant, my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And this covenant is a covenant blood. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so because of the blood of Christ, we can have our sins washed completely away. So confess your sins before the Lord and let's partake of the cup. Oh Lord, we are so grateful for such an amazing gift. We thank you, Lord, that you are always, always, always considering us and all the things you did, all the things you are doing, and all the things you will do in the future. So let us, Lord, consider you back. May we also consider you to be Lord of our life, and therefore we should be then obedient to the things that you desire. And so, Lord, may we seek you with all our heart and find you as you promised. May we hear from you, for you are speaking. And, Lord, may your word come alive and may it remind us of who you are. Father, we love you, praise you, honor you. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said,